mothers as well, and I think we can all look back to our childhood. Moms have a tremendous ability to improvise and be creative out of necessity, can't they? You ever hear about Mother Goose? Well, believe it or not, she's a real person. Her maiden name was Foster. She was born near Charlestown, Massachusetts in 1665. She married a man by the name of Isaac Goose. He died many years later, leaving her with 10 children. Well, in order to provide entertainment for that brood, she wrote a great number of nursery rhymes, which were collected and published by her son-in-law, Thomas Fleet. Mother appears 336 times in the Bible, not always in the way we're looking at it this morning, but I think you can see from that that God mentions that word often in his book. Let's go to Proverbs 1:8, just to begin to show you the importance of moms. Proverbs 1:8. You know, the Bible, Ephesians 6:4, fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 6, there again the responsibility seems to fall on fathers. But Solomon tells us here in Proverbs 1:8 that it's a mother's responsibility as well. Solomon says there, my son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. And here's one role for godly moms, to teach their children the word of God, the law of God. And I think if your mom was like my mom, I heard the law many times over and over. And moms know that. Ever hear your mom say, how many times have I told you that already? Well, they lay down the law many times because they know repetition is a good teacher. On the other hand, sometimes moms aren't always honored. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 10 in verse 1. There we see a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. We don't have any young people in here, but when children are disobedient to their mothers, they are a grief to them. Well, how does God regard mothers? Well, for a good starting point, let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And verse 12. There we read, and this is actually the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So God gave as one of his commandments, one of his eternal moral absolutes, that children are to honor their parents. And today we're going to focus especially on moms. Children are to honor their mother. And it doesn't just mean while you're a child in the home. It means as long as your mom is alive, you are to honor her. But unfortunately, let's go back. Unfortunately, we see things happening in our culture. It was happening when Solomon wrote. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 30 again. We see that because of the fallen nature that we possess, mothers don't always get the honor that they deserve. And I'm thinking of Proverbs chapter 30 in verse 11. And we see this so much in our culture today, where children are disrespectful and ungrateful. There's a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. And I'm sure we're aware that within society there's a lot of that going on, where children do not respect their parents. And again, we're focusing especially on the moms today. It's a wicked, godless generation that does that. And I happened to find this little note. Maybe there should be more Mother's Days celebrated like this. In 1971, President Bokassa of the Central African Republic celebrated Mother's Day by ordering the execution of all men jailed for crimes against their mothers. That might cause more young people to honor their moms, huh? Well, there's our introduction. And what we want to do this morning is look at a couple of outstanding mothers in Scripture. The first one I want to look at is Jochebed. And I'm sure you've heard the story of Jochebed already, but we're going to look at her again this morning. And in order to do that, let's go together back to Exodus chapter 2. I think everyone here knows that Jochebed was the mother of Moses. Exodus chapter 2, in verse 1. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. In other words, a child that was fair in God's eyes might be a better way to phrase that. And we might say, well, that's great. But there was a problem with that. Look at the last verse in chapter 1. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall see alive. The Hebrews had become so populous in Egypt that the Egyptians were becoming afraid of them. And so Pharaoh had issued an order earlier to the midwives that when they delivered the Hebrew children, that they were to kill the sons. Well, they hadn't done that. And so then Pharaoh made every Egyptian a spy, basically, on the Hebrew households. Anytime that they saw a Hebrew baby born, they were to throw him into the river. If the Hebrews didn't do it, they were to do it. He gave that responsibility to all of his people there in chapter 1 and verse 22. Well, Jochebed was, using a term that we use today, Jochebed was pro-life. And she understood the sanctity of life. And she wasn't about to do that with her son. And she hid him for 3 months. How she did that, we don't know. But she did a good job. She preserved his life for 3 months. And that's so unlike the culture we live in today, isn't it? We live in a country. Right now we have an administration both in the country and in our state that is more adverse toward the sanctity of human life than any administration we've had in the past. Well, look at verse 3. Jochebed actually obeyed the letter of the law, but when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. So she obeyed the mandate, didn't she? She obeyed the letter of the law. And what was she doing when she did that? Well, we're going to see as we go through this little synopsis of the life of Jochebed and her being a godly mother, that she was a woman who trusted in the providence of God. Let's read on, starting at verse 4. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. And he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." This child that Jochebed, her own child, put in the river, is now rescued by Pharaoh's daughter. Jochebed trusted the providence of God that the crocodiles in the Nile River would not get her infant son, but that somehow God would work this all out, and he did. Her child became Pharaoh's grandson. And interestingly enough, if you look back at verse 9, she actually received wages for nursing her own son. God rewarded Jochebed, and she had him till he was weaned. And I think weaned in that culture at that time meant something a little bit more than something different than it does now. She probably had him maybe till he was 5, 6 years old, something like that, maybe 7, still very, very young. And then she turned him over to Pharaoh's daughter, and notice that Moses became her son, and she called his name Moses. He is now the grandson of Pharaoh, and he has an Egyptian name. Well, to finish the story, let's go to Acts chapter 7. We need to go there to get some additional information that we're not going to find in Exodus. And in Acts chapter 7, Stephen is preaching. He's giving the Jews, the religious establishment of the Jews, a history lesson. And we want to see verse 22. And there we read, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds." And the next verse says that he was 40 years old. So from the time of 5, 6, 7 years till the time he was 40 years old, Moses was in Pharaoh's house, and he was being trained in all the wisdom and the knowledge of Egypt. And there are those who feel that that particular Pharaoh did not have a son. And Pharaoh's daughter was raising him to be the next Pharaoh of Egypt, being trained in all the wisdom and knowledge of Egypt, in medicine, in astronomy, and that may have even included the astrology that would have gone along with it, in science, in math. And he may have actually been involved in governmental affairs in some way already, because he was mighty in words and in deeds. Then we take a look at verse 23. "Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed, and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand." Okay, Moses went outside one day, got out of Pharaoh's house, went to where the Jews were making bricks, probably far out in the country, saw one of them being beaten, and the word there can actually mean he was being beaten to death, and Moses stepped in and defended him. And Moses thought that when the Jews saw that, they would realize that he was the one that would deliver them. Now let's go to Hebrews 11 to get some more of the story. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. How did Moses even know that he was part of the people of God? How did Moses even know about the God who had made promises to Abraham? As I looked at this portion in Hebrews 11, you see, by faith, Moses, by faith, he forsook Egypt. Where did Moses get his faith from? Well, he got his faith from his mother Jochebed. She had him for 5-6 years maybe. She was a godly woman. She instilled the word of God in him. And you might say, well, you're wrong. There was no written word at this time. And you're right, because Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, didn't he? But Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There were oral traditions passed down among the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Precious promises that God had made to the patriarchs, to the forefathers. And Jochebed instilled those promises in the heart of her son, Moses. Go back with me to Genesis 12. We're going to look at just a couple of those. Just a couple of them. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That would have been a promise that would have been passed down from generation to generation among the patriarchs. It would have been passed down generation upon generation while they were there in bondage in Egypt. And Jochebed, being a godly mom, and to show you the power of a godly mom, told Moses about that promise. Then go ahead to chapter 15. Chapter 15 and verse 13. The Lord God is speaking to Abram. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. I'm sure that Moses heard about that promise, that the descendants of Abraham would be in a foreign land for 400 years. And Jochebed would have instilled that information into Moses' heart as a young toddler, as a young tyke. And I think she did that over and over. The promises of God, telling Moses that the God of the universe is the creating God, a God who is one day going to make a mighty nation of our people. And so one day Moses went out assuming that now the 400 years is up, and now as he killed that Egyptian, that his people would know that he had come to be the deliverer. But Moses was forcing God's timetable. God was not yet ready. And if you know the story, Moses spent the next 40 years out in the wilderness. But the point I want to make here is, if you remember back in Hebrews 11, that those words, by faith Moses, by faith Moses. Moses was a man of faith. And the only way that he could have been a man of faith in the Lord God is through the teaching, through the bringing up, through the rearing of his mother, Jochebed. That was the only way. If he would have been a man that was led by his feelings, do you think he would have left Pharaoh's palace after living in the splendor of that place for 40 years, the mightiest nation on earth at that time, knowing that maybe one day he would be ruling over all of this? Led by his feelings, no way he's going to defend that Hebrew slave getting beaten to death out there. He's just going to turn his back and walk back to Pharaoh's palace. But because of his mother, he was a man of faith. There was a time, because of his faith in that God, that he was, after 40 years in the wilderness, he was strong enough to come back and stand up to Pharaoh, the mightiest king on the face of the earth, to challenge him to let his people go. Moses, by faith, was a man who was strong enough to deal with a couple of million stiff-necked people for another 40 years in the wilderness, wasn't he? Let's go to Exodus 32:10 for just another example to show you what kind of a man Moses was. And this is immediately after the golden calf incident, okay? Verse 9, chapter 32 of Exodus, verse 9. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make you a great nation. Now if Moses had not been the man of faith that he was, he may have grabbed onto that. He may have said, fine, I gave up being the next Pharaoh 40 years ago. I'm going to go for it now. Zipporah and Gershom and I, through us, God will select another chosen people and build a nation out of us. But Moses didn't do that, did he? The next verse, Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Moses was not only a man of faith, he was a man of integrity as well. He knew what God's plans were. He knew that God had chosen the descendants of Abraham, this very people that were out there now in the wilderness, the very people that had sinned against God. And Moses interceded on their behalf rather than bringing honor to himself. Jochebed reared three outstanding children. Of course, one was Moses, the man who would be strong enough to stand up to Pharaoh, who would be strong enough to lead these people out of Egypt and in the wilderness for 40 years to put up with their grumbling and complaining over and over. Was Moses perfect? No. We knew that he was angry at times, and he paid a dear price for that. Then there was Aaron, the first high priest. Was he perfect? No, he made the golden calf, didn't he? Then there's Miriam, the poetess and prophetess, musician. Was she perfect? No, she wasn't. There was that time where, out of jealousy, she rebuked Moses because he took another wife, because of her jealousy, she was turned leprous and spent a week outside the camp before she was healed. Or she may have been healed, but she had to spend a week outside the camp. So none of Jochebed's children were perfect, but they were excellent children. There was only one woman who ever raised a perfect child, and that was Mary. And maybe it wasn't so much Mary, maybe it was the nature of the child, because her child was the impeccable Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, wasn't he? But Jochebed was an excellent mother. And again, brothers and sisters, I want to impress upon you the fact that during those 5 years, perhaps, that she had Moses, she was a tremendous teacher. So let me encourage you, moms who are still mothering, to be that kind of an excellent teacher. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan had four sons. And I think most of us are familiar with G. Campbell Morgan, great preacher. He had four sons, and they all became ministers. And at a family reunion, a friend asked one of the sons, "Which Morgan is the greatest preacher?" And while the son looked at the father, he replied, "Mother." So there again, you see the power of a teaching mother, the mother who lays down the law, as we saw there in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1 and verse 8. Well, another mother we want to look at is Hannah. Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And you're going to find the circumstances to be somewhat similar with her as with Jochebed. First Samuel chapter 1. And there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And so, as we would read on in that story, those two wives were rivals. The one who had the children picked endlessly on Hannah, the barren one, because in that near Middle Eastern culture in that time, to be barren was shameful. Well, let's see how Hannah reacted to her barrenness, to her child. What would she do? Would she be angry at God? Well, let's look at verse 9. They've gone to the tabernacle for their yearly pilgrimage. And so Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." One thing you can't help but notice in that prayer is that it's not a selfish prayer. Yes, she's praying for a son, but if the Lord gives her a son, she's going to give him back to the Lord. There's no selfishness in this mom. And as we mentioned earlier, most moms are self-sacrificing. And she was going to be self-sacrificing, I suppose we could say, to the nth degree. She was going to give her son back to the Lord. There have been other women in the Bible that have struggled with barrenness. We think of Sarah, we think of Rebecca, we think of Rachel. Three generations of moms there, one succeeding the other one. The one in the middle, Rebecca, handled her barrenness just like Hannah is doing. She talked about it with Isaac, and Isaac pleaded with the Lord on her behalf. And the Lord opened her womb and gave her twins. Her mother-in-law, Sarah, didn't handle her barrenness that way, did she? Her mother-in-law, Sarah, thought that she had to help God and offered Abraham, her husband, her handmaiden by the name of Hagar. And we know what that has resulted in, don't we? The source of much of the conflict in the Middle East right now. And then what about Rachel? Rachel, who was Rebekah's daughter-in-law and actually niece as well. Rachel said to her husband, Jacob, give me children or I'll die. Well, Rebekah and Hannah handled that problem, that situation, that trial, in a godlike way. She was childless, but she was not prayerless. She prayed. She knew the right thing to do. Well, let's look at verse 24. God answered her prayer. And when she had weaned him, let's see here. Yes, let's look at verse 20 first of all. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him from the Lord. And then verse 24. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young, probably again 5-6 years old. And it was a time of weaning, and she kept her vow. She was a woman of integrity, a woman of her word. It must have been a difficult thing for her to do. Nevertheless, she did it. She honored that vow she made to the Lord. This is going to take a little bit of time, but when Hannah brought Samuel there to the tabernacle in Shiloh, she prayed, and let's look at chapter 2. And I'm going to read this because I want to point out to you that here's a woman that had some of the written word. And I want to read it to you to show that as you read her song of rejoicing, her prayer, this was a woman who had a good knowledge of the word. I don't know if I could pray a prayer like this. And yet, she did. And let's see what she prayed for Samuel chapter 2. She said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and he makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And as we read that, we say, wow, what a powerful prayer of thanksgiving that was. What amount of theology do we find in there? What knowledge of God did she manifest as she prayed this prayer? Here was a godly mom. And as we're going to see, well, first of all, I want to show you something. Let's look at chapter 1 and chapter 2 in verse 21. Chapter 2 and verse 21. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. So the Lord God honored her faithfulness. He gave her 5 more children. But now, let's just take a look at Hannah brought Samuel there to the tabernacle at Shiloh. Maybe 5-6 years old. Now I want to point out to you the kind of environment that this young child grew up in there. Let's take a look at chapter 2 and verse 12. Not going to go into a lot of detail here. Now the sons of Eli. Eli was the high priest. He was the guy in charge there. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. They weren't even saved. They didn't know the Lord, and they were not honoring the sacrifices. They were taking more meat than they should have. They were threatening those who were offering sacrifices. The other verse we want to look at is verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So his sons were involved in gross sexual immorality even while serving there in the tabernacle. And here's the environment that Samuel grew up in. And you know, a lot of times today when kids go haywire, right away they blame it on the home, the environment. They grew up on the wrong side of town and so on. Well, what kind of an environment is Samuel growing up in? How would you like to leave your 5 or 6 year old child in that kind of a setting and hope that everything turns out for the best? Well, in contrast, Samuel ministered before the Lord. Look at verses 18 and 19 right there. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. So Samuel had no more contact with his mother except that one or two days a year when she came up to offer the sacrifice, and she made a new little robe for him every year. But in contrast to Eli's sons, Samuel ministered before the Lord. And how did he turn out when he was an adult? Well, let's go to chapter 9 and verse 6. Chapter 9 and verse 6. And he said to them, look, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way we should go. And who was that man? Well, let's look at verse 19. Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me. So Samuel was that man. He was known as a man of God, as an honorable man. Let's go to chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. And here Samuel is giving an evaluation of himself. Samuel said, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken, or whose donkey have I taken, or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed, or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you. And they said, you have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand. He was a totally different man than Eli or the sons of Eli. And, you know, we ask ourselves again, how could he turn out so well when from the age of 5 years old, 6 years old until adulthood, he was there living among the wicked and corrupt sons of Eli who did not know the Lord? Well, the answer is he had a godly mother who loved the Lord, who understood the Lord. And we saw that in her prayer, in her song, don't we? My goodness, what a prayer, what a song that was indicating an intimate relationship with and a knowledge of the Lord. Hannah's training and encouragement paid off. Samuel was the last judge of Israel, and he was a godly man. Why? Because he had a godly mother. Mothers are great encouragers, aren't they? Again, just a little bit of a sidelight here. I'm sure that as we grew up, we all had moms that encouraged us at times, hopefully. There was a boy that was working in a factory, long hours in Naples, and he wanted to be a singer. And at 10 years old, he took his first voice lesson. And the music singer said, "You can't sing, you don't have any voice at all, your voice sounds like wind in the shutters." But his mother had visions of greatness for this boy, maybe just as Hannah had for her son, and maybe as Jochebed had for her son. Anyway, this boy's mother believed that he had a talent to sing, and she was poor, and she made sacrifices for him and encouraged him to keep on with his music lessons. And her confidence and encouragement paid off, because that boy was Enrico Caruso. And if you know anything about operatic music, you know who Enrico Caruso is. We could talk about some more mothers. We're not going to. We could talk about Mary, the mother of Jesus. For sake of time, we aren't going to go there. Just one thing I would like to mention. Mary was a mother who knew God's word as well. If you compare her Magnificat in Luke chapter 2 with Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel, and what was it, chapter 2, I think? Yeah, chapter 2. You're going to see that Mary was very familiar with Hannah's prayer. In fact, she recites part of it, parallels it. We can mention Lois and Eunice in 2 Timothy, and we aren't going to go there for the sake of time. As we conclude here this morning, thank God for your mom. If she's still alive, honor her. If she isn't, honor her memory. If you are a mother, you're mothering right now, emulate those models of outstanding motherhood that we mentioned here this morning. And I guess one thing we all remember is that moms seek the best for their children and think the best about them, don't they? Just one more story to point that out, how moms always think the best for their children. During World War I, there was a popular song about a rookie soldier named Jim. The mother of the soldier is telling a friend how she stood on the sidewalk and watched Jim's regiment passing by, marching by. And she was so proud of him. But as the regiment marched by, she noticed that all of the other soldiers were going right-left, and Jim was going left-right. And so what conclusion did his mother jump to? Well, she thought everybody else was out of step but her boy. And here's what she says in the song. "Were you there? And tell me, did you notice? They were all out of step but Jim." Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this opportunity to just take note of some outstanding mothers in the Bible. And may they be examples for mothers here in our midst who are still in that process and that very important job of mothering. May they have the same diligence that Jochebed and Hannah did to raise up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to teach them the word at a young age like Lois and Eunice did, Father. And may our teaching here this morning also help us to remember to honor our mothers and our wives on this day. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.